grateful for the opportunity to work with you tonight in this study. It is a subject that is a very broad subject. It's a large subject to try to cover in one lesson. And so clearly I will not touch on every aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit and what He does for us, but we will attempt to give a good grasp of who He is and what He has done. Beginning in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let us make man in our image. According to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." This particular divine creation account introduces to us both the concept of the Godhead as well as the idea of the plurality of divine beings in that Godhead. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood that by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that men are without excuse." Now, some verses may say, yeah, His eternal power and deity or divine nature. And then over in Matthew chapter 28, when you look at the great commission that Jesus gives to the apostles, and in turn they will hand on further to the disciples to carry out the great work of Christ through every generation, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit is one of the Godhead. And God has spoken about Him. God has revealed to us His existence, but also He has revealed to us what His vital work was and is for us today as Christians. Unfortunately, in a time of increasing postmodernistic influences where thought and where discernment are based primarily on intuition and emotion instead of the truth, we see that a majority of religious people today across the board throughout this world misinterpret and misapply the role of the Holy Spirit because they do not fully rely on what God has spoken. They do not rely on what the Godhead has communicated to us about the Holy Spirit, about who He is, and about what He has done and what He still does. And so if you want to know the truth about the Holy Spirit, then read your Bibles. That's the truth. The whole truth of who the Holy Spirit is and what He does and has done is found in the inspired Word of God. Everything else outside of that revelation, outside of that divine record, is all conjecture. It's all human wisdom and human emotion. But if you want to know the truth, then open your Bible and start studying, reading about the Holy Spirit. There's three areas I want us to cover this evening when we try to cover this subject. And they're going to be, one is the idea of He is one of the Godhead. He is a divine being. The other is the role that He has played in redemption, primarily in regard to the revelation of God's Word to mankind. And then third, we will try to sum up our lesson, talking a little bit about the subject of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our life as Christians today. So let us get started in our subject. The Holy Spirit is a divine being. He is not a mystical feeling. He is not a subjective influence. He is not simply a natural force in this world. He is a divine being. He is one of the divine persons that compose the Godhead as revealed and taught in the Bible. And so you begin to look at different aspects of things pertaining to His person, His being as one of the Godhead. We see that the Scriptures clearly bring out the idea that He is one who possesses personality characteristics, just as the Father and the Son do. For example, the Holy Spirit has a mind. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, it says, "Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit is a divine being, a divine person, one of the three of the Godhead, and he possesses certain personality characteristics, just like the Father and the Son. One is, he has a mind. The Spirit has a mind, the Father has a mind, the Son has a mind. He also has a will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, in a chapter that talks about the miraculous spiritual gifts that Christians received in the first century, in the early days, early years of the New Testament church, it is the same Spirit that distributed all these different gifts to individual Christians according to His will, it says. He determined who got what gift. So not only does the Spirit have a mind, and again, He's a person, but also He has a will, and He communicates. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll talk a little more about Him communicating later on in our lesson. But also, not only is He one who possesses personality characteristics, He is also one that is seen to possess divine attributes. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to come back to this text a little bit later, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see that it is the Spirit who knows the mind of God. Now, God is omniscient. The mind of God is omniscient. And so for the Spirit to know the mind of God, what does He have to be? He has to be omniscient. And that is an attribute that is possessed only by deity. Only by God. In Acts 5, it is the account and the story of where you have two Christians who lied about the selling of land and what they're contributing to the work of the Lord in Jerusalem. And Peter knows that, and he confronts them both at separate times, and as he rebukes them for their lie, he first says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And then, later on, moments later, he then rebukes again and says, "Why have you lied to God?" And so in the same context, almost in the same breath, not the same breath, but almost in this, on the same day, this sin of lying is confronted and exposed, and these Christians are rebuked, and they suffer the consequence of that sin. And we see that the Holy Spirit is called God. If you lie to the Holy Spirit, you're lying to God. Why is that? Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is deity. You have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so you begin to think about the subject of the Godhead, and it's a subject that is somewhat difficult for our finite minds to wrap around, but by faith, we know this is the truth, because this is what the Bible reveals. There's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they are divine persons, all composing the oneness of the Godhead. And so you have the Spirit here, who is distinct from the Father, He is distinct from the Son, and yet all three work together. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, it reads, Jesus, in the upper room, who is He with? He's with the apostles. And He says to them, in regard to the Spirit? He says, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. And the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. And so here you have Jesus. He's saying, okay, I'm going to pray to God the Father. And God the Father is going to send somebody else. He's going to send the Spirit of truth. And so you find here three distinct beings. You have Jesus on earth, God on His throne in heaven, and the Spirit is the one who's going to be sent in days to come. And what's interesting, when you read in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 16, and 17, when talking about the Spirit, He's never an it. The Spirit is never an it. It's always personal pronouns. Why is that? Because He's not an it, that's why. He is a divine being. He is one of the Godhead, one with the Father, one with the Son, distinct, separate, but yet all working together. And so you have this heavenly being that we're told is the Holy Spirit. And He's going to be sent, Jesus says, and He's going to be sent to achieve a heavenly work. And this heavenly work that He's going to do through the apostles is a work that is in harmony with what? It's going to be in harmony with the Father's will as well as the Son's will. And so you have these three distinct beings being portrayed by Jesus. Jesus is the one speaking here. He's on earth, God in the flesh, Emmanuel. And He says, I'm going to pray to the Father, and the Father's going to send somebody else. He's not going to send me back. He's going to send someone else. And so He said, I'm going to send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. One of the Godhead, but separate. And so He is not the Heavenly Father. He is not God the Son. He is God the Holy Spirit. So that's why when you read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, on the occasion of the baptism of the Lord, as He's baptized for righteousness' sake, and as Jesus is coming up out of the water, Jesus is still on the earth, a voice comes from heaven. And that voice is the Father's voice. Because He says, this is My Son. And so we know who the voice is. And then the third character is who? And you know the count. You're a Bible student. The third being of the Godhead appears in the likeness of the dove, and then rests upon Jesus Christ. Three beings, all composing the oneness of the Godhead, distinct, separate, and yet united, working together ultimately for your redemption. Working together so that you can be saved, so that you can one day live eternally with your Creator, God. It is this being, identified as the Holy Spirit, that we see clearly is the one who has revealed and confirmed God's Word, the completed Word of God. Holy Scripture is God-breathed. It is the God-breathed communication from heaven to mankind. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is what? It's inspired. And it's profitable. And it is able to equip you for everything that you need for God's work in this world. It is God-breathed, communicated from heaven to man. How did God do that? How did God accomplish such an amazing feat of communicating to mankind throughout the dispensations? A quick answer, 2 Peter chapter 1:21. Holy men, what did these holy men do? Holy men spoke. Holy men of God spoke. And what? as they were moved, how? By the Holy Spirit. How did God do this amazing thing so that we have this collection of books, this inspired heavenly library that tells us of great things that God has done in the past and what He has done for our salvation and what He will do to come? How did He get this to us? The Holy Spirit. That one that is part of the Godhead, a vital part of the Godhead. He is no less important than the Father nor the Son. They're all vital components of the Godhead and vital to our salvation. The wisdom of God and the will of God has been made known. It's been made known to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit who knows the things of God, and it is He who has revealed them in words so that we can understand not only who God is, not only what God's plans are, but also what God's will is for us today. On October 23rd, 2013. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll turn your New Testaments to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read a few verses. I think this is a very important passage to kind of engrave in your mind as you come to understand the significant aspect of the Spirit's work in Revelation, and that He has revealed the words of God. And those words of God come together and form the united, complete, harmonized Word of God. And so it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. If you did not have your Bible, you would not know. No matter how hard you and I would strive to know and understand the will, the purpose, the plan, the mind of God, we cannot know it on our own. And so God, in His love and His mercy and His grace and His wisdom, willed that the Holy Spirit would be the one who would communicate this message to holy men of God and move them to speak not their words, not the words according to human wisdom, man's wisdom, but the words that are according to divine wisdom. A wisdom that grows out of the righteousness of God. Why the Holy Spirit? Well, because the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit is omniscient like the Father and like the Son. In verse 10, continuing our reading, he says, but God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. You can't know the deep things of God on your own doing. But the Spirit knows them. He's the one who searches all things, even the deep things of God. And so the question is, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? If that's true about us, how much greater that is true about us and God? If I can't know what you're thinking and what you're feeling unless you communicate that to me, and that is true, I cannot know. I can guess. And my guess may be close, but I don't know until you tell me. Until you communicate to me what is in your mind, what is on your heart. And how much greater we do not know the mind of God, but the Spirit does. And so even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. Here the Apostle Paul with co-workers is making the defense for the inspiration, the divine inspiration of the gospel of Christ that is recorded in the New Testament. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. Not a what here, but the who. See? A divine being. One with the Godhead. He says, the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak. What things is he writing? What things is Paul preaching along with the other apostles and New Testament prophets? What they're preaching and teaching is what the Spirit is revealing to them. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. What words do they use to teach? Words that the Holy Spirit guided them to use to teach and preach. They weren't given just an idea out here and say, you just say that any way you want to say it. No, the Holy Spirit taught them. He guided them so that when they spoke God's wisdom, they got it right. You and I don't always get it right. Even in our study, as careful that we may be, we can make mistakes. But God was going to make sure that His message was communicated in the manner, in the words, that He intended them to be. You can count on the Scriptures. For the Scriptures are God-breathed. And it is the Holy Spirit who did it. He knows the things of God, and He taught those things of God so that, as the verse continues to say, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, we received all things pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of Christ. But that was done by power, not human power, but divine power. Well, how did God accomplish that? How did God complete that task? He did it through the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that has revealed and confirmed the completed Word of God. And that's exactly what Jesus promised. What God purposed, what God claimed, can be known. And the reason you can know it, not because you're that smart, because none of us are that smart, because we don't know the deep things of God, but we can know God's plan for us, we can know God's purpose for us, because God has revealed it to us through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so the words that the Spirit taught are the very words of God. They are from God's mouth. And like the Thessalonians, when you open those pages and you read that black print on that white paper, when you didn't understand what's being communicated in that print, is this is the mind of God. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Without that work, we would remain ignorant of salvation. He is vital to us. To this day, that work that He has completed and made possible that is in our hands is all because of what He did. The words that He taught the apostles to preach and to write are the words of God, and those words are words of eternal life. And Jesus promised this. He promised this to the apostles in that upper room. And so when you think about the promise that He makes to the apostles, He says that He's going to guide you up into all truth. You go back and you read those verses that are there in John 14, verse 26. He says, okay, when the Helper, the Comforter, the Spirit comes, how is He going to guide these apostles to all truth? Well, one thing He's going to teach you. The Spirit is going to teach you things. But not only is he going to teach you things, he goes on to say, he says, he's also going to bring to remembrance everything that I said. I bet you're not going to remember everything I said by the time you get home tonight. That's okay. I probably won't. That's human nature. Can you imagine how as wonderful it must have been, what a challenge, what a task it would have been to be an apostle? You've walked with Jesus for 3 years, day and night, doing the work of preaching the coming of the kingdom of heaven and speaking of the Messiah. And just imagine, you've got to remember everything that he said and did. And we don't even have it all. Can you remember? Can you quote Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? No, we can't quote Matthew. Well, maybe someone out there can, but I sure can't. So what work did he do? He helped the apostles remember. Remember the things the Lord did. Remember the things the Lord taught. He also, in John 15, testified to them and bore witness to them so that, as John 16, 13 says, they would be guided to all the truth. Do you have the truth? Yes, you do. If you accept the Bible, and you receive that, and you believe that, and live by it, you have the truth. And it is all the truth that God's going to give you until time ends. There's no more truth out there pertaining to the life of God, pertaining to God and His purpose and plan and Jesus Christ and all the things that pertain to spiritual matters, ethical matters, moral matters. Everything we need is in this inspired collection of the Spirit's work. We have all. Anybody who claims that they have a new truth is not new truth. It's a lie. Because God's Word was revealed in its entirety in the lifetime of the apostles. They had the whole truth. And that's the truth that they wrote as the Holy Spirit guided them to pen these words. But the Spirit did not just reveal it, but also the Spirit confirmed it. With miraculous signs, these miraculous things, the Spirit, according to His will, distributed, accompanied the preaching and the teaching of the New Covenant, the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Son of God. It was accompanied with miraculous signs in order to confirm it. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, in verse 3 it says, the message first was spoken by the Lord Himself, confirmed to us by those who heard Him. And then verse 4, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. God bore witness through who? Through the Spirit, who worked through His apostles and prophets. And all of this is according to the Godhead will. And so not only is it revealed, it's confirmed. You don't need to confirm the gospel again. Once it's been confirmed, you don't need to confirm it. It's been shown to be the truth, to be the words of God. Joel prophesied that in Joel 2. That is recorded in Acts 2, as he speaks of how God would pour out a Spirit on mankind in the last days when salvation would be made available to all men. Well, this began with the baptism of the Spirit upon the apostles there in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as they're preaching the gospel for the first time to an audience in Jerusalem after the ascension of Christ. But that prophecy continued to be fulfilled as it extended even further beyond the work of the apostles, but also as spiritual gifts. These gifts that the Holy Spirit is distributing. And so you see many Christians had various spiritual gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands, so that that work and word could be confirmed to be of God and from God. And so what we need to understand is this miraculous manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit that we read about in the New Testament. Well, this miraculous manifestation of the Spirit was completed, and it ceased. When did it cease? When did it stop? Well, it stopped when the revelation of the doctrine of Christ Jesus was completed, and when those miracles were no longer needed for the preservation of truth. Once it was confirmed and once it's been preserved, then these miracles began to vanish away. As you go back, you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and you read there very quickly in verses 8 through 11, where it begins by saying, love never fails. And so the greater gift of all is love. And love is even greater than faith and hope. So the love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, there's one of the gifts, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, there's another one, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, there's a third one, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. He said, right now, we're in the in part stage. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So not only did the Spirit reveal the Word of God, the Holy Spirit confirmed that Word of God, and He did so through miracles, beginning with the apostles and through prophets and other men and women during those early days of the first century. But once that was completed, once it achieved its purpose, miracles and these spiritual gifts are no longer needed. Why is it no longer needed? Because you have the truth. And you can know you have the truth. And you don't need another miracle to prove it. You can read it for yourself. Because you have the testimony of God confirmed by God's power. Let's move on quickly as we get into our third point this evening as we try to cover the subject of the Holy Spirit. With the Father and with the Son, the Holy Spirit does dwell in faithful Christians. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit needs to be understood in the same context of the indwelling of deity. A lot of times people want to differentiate between how the Father dwells in us from how the Spirit dwells in us. How the Son dwells in us and how the Spirit dwells in us. And what you understand is they're one. They're all together components of the Godhead. There's a oneness that exists with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so when we talk about the indwelling of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and dwelling in me, we need to understand it in the context of the Godhead, in the context of deity dwelling in us. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, you've read this verse many a times, and it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So he's throwing out this question, and his question is saying, now that I'm a Christian, the Spirit dwells in me. And what I do with my body affects the Spirit. It affects the Father. It affects the Son. If God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, can be present in our lives through their different agents and their different works and their different appointments. If God can do that without being present literally in my physical body, why cannot the Holy Spirit do the same? I believe He does dwell in us the same. And that is not a literal thing. Indwelling Ecclesia is about relationship. It is about fellowship with the Godhead. It's not about geographical location. It's not about bodily location. It's about the relationship that you have with the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. When we are baptized for the remission of our sins, we're baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. They all play a significant role in bringing about our salvation as we render faithful obedience. And once we come up out of the water of baptism, we are now one with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Communion with the Holy Spirit demands that a believer willingly chooses to line up with the Spirit's rule. For us to maintain a relationship, a right relationship with the Holy Spirit, a relationship where our body remains to be His temple and dwells in us, then this communion, this fellowship demands that we as obedient believers willingly choose to line up our life with the Spirit's rule. Galatians 5, verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If we claim to be living in the Spirit, and the Spirit living in us, if that's my profession, I profess that because I am an obedient believer of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If I have this profession, well then, I need to live it. I need to walk that way. I need to walk according to the Spirit's rule. This idea of to walk here signifies to keep in step with. It signifies to walk in line with. That's the Greek literal meaning of this word walk. That I'm going to stay in step with the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to live in the Spirit, I'm going to walk with. I'm going to stay in step with the Spirit. That same word is used again later on in Galatians chapter 6 when talking about how we are a new creation in Christ. It's the same word. In verse 50, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And listen, and as many as walk according to this rule, what rule? Is the rule of being a new creation in Christ. My step needs to be in line with this rule of being a new creation in Jesus Christ. Just as I need to walk that way with Christ, I need to walk that way with the Holy Spirit as well. So each person, each Christian, decides if he's going to stay in line. We decide that. And every day we decide that. By the choices we make, the decisions we make, we're deciding whether or not we're going to stay in line with the rule, with the standard of the orderly living that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has laid down for us. We make that decision every day of our life. When we make that decision, that includes the idea that we are not going to complete the desires of the flesh. And go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's interesting, this word walk in verse 16 is a different word than the other word walk. One word walk means stay in line, keep in step with Him. This word walk suggests a more overall composite idea. It's the idea your way of life. He says, your way of life, your lifestyle needs to be such that it's in the Spirit. And it's not according to the lust of the flesh. And so if my lifestyle, my way of living is in line with, is in step with, is according to the Spirit, well then, I'm not going to carry out the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, in the pride of life. When I commit those sins, I am not walking in the Spirit. I am not living in the Spirit when I do those things. Because one who is in the Spirit, one who is walking in the Spirit, one whose lifestyle is in harmony with the Spirit is not going to seek to satisfy sinful urges and the cravings of the flesh as described in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, where he says, all of these things, everybody who practices such things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Fellowship of the Spirit's indwelling is a blessed consequence. Lots of people use the word consequence in a positive sense. But it really is. It's a blessed consequence. It's the result that comes from submitting our will, our life, everything about us to the Holy Spirit's directives and instructions. When we do that, when we walk in the Spirit, we live in the Spirit, and our body is held up as a temple for the Spirit, when we do that, then the Spirit does dwell within us. Just as the Father does, and just as the Son. Now, the leadings of the Holy Spirit is going to be back to His message, back to the revelation of the Word of God. How is He going to lead me so that I walk and live in Him? Well, He's communicated that already. Because He's communicated all the truth that I need to know that, about having the Spirit in me and I being a Spirit is found in this divine record that is from God that the Holy Spirit accomplished when He revealed the very mind of God. The Spirit's written word must take precedence above man's feelings. But today, so often, what happens is man wants to put their feelings above what the Spirit actually has said. And so when we do that, what we're doing is we're putting our will above God's will. Because the Spirit's will is the Father's will. And the Son's will. And when we refuse to submit and accept what the will of God is, that the Spirit has communicated in the inspired Scripture, we're saying, not your will, God. Let my will be done. That's what we're saying. And we do so and say such in arrogance. The Spirit today guides us by His sword. A sword that is said to be the very Word of God. Part of the very armor that will sustain us in our faithfulness to Him. It is that sword that is able to discern between the thoughts and intents of the heart, as Hebrews 4 says. And so therefore we can know the truth. And because we can know the truth, we can know that we're saved. As we measure ourselves, not by ourselves, but we examine ourselves to see if we are truly in the faith. That faith that has been once for all delivered. The rule and standard of the Spirit is the message of the new covenant. That's the rule. That's the standard. It's this message of the new covenant which grants us deities indwelling and grants us the opportunity to also to dwell in Him. If God is in us, then we can be in God. And so when we read the inspired gospel of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of our Lord, when we read those words, we can know the Lord's will. We can know the mystery that Paul knew. Because He's written it so that we can know and understand it. We can know what it means to live in the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit, such as what it means to bear the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm living and walking in the Spirit, what's going to be manifested? Well, you're going to see the fruit of it. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you see the harvest of the Spirit in our life. As we reflect those attributes and characteristics that all have their their root and their life source in the very nature of God as we partake of Him. Living in the Spirit is not doing what is right in our own eyes. It is not doing, you know, what is right and what we feel in our own heart. That's not what it means to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and have the Spirit dwell in us. And what it means is that we submit to the spiritual path, a path of God's righteousness, a righteousness that the Spirit knows because He knows the deep things of God. When we submit to that path of God's righteousness that the Spirit has revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ once for all, then you can know that you are in God and God's in you. And so we see that this person, this being of the Godhead, who's not the Father, not the Son, distinct from them, yet working together, has played and still does play a vital role in our life today as Christians and in the salvation of the lost. Not that He's going to work upon us in some miraculous way. He's already done that. We have the truth. We have the power of God that can save us, and that Word, and those words are life. They are salvation. They are fellowship with God. And so, we need to understand that the Spirit work is ongoing, really. It's still at work. Why is that? Because these words that He had then penned in the first century are not the words of men. They are the very word and breath of God. And God's word is power. God's word is life. God's word is salvation. And God's Word is what will judge us. We're going to be held accountable on whether or not we receive, in faith and obedience, the Word of God. I find it interesting, as you come to the closing pages of the New Testament, there in the 22nd chapter of Revelation, you've got that wondrous scene of hope revealed to us. That scene that we know is real, it's true. And we see it by faith. And we long for it with hope. Because, you know, one day that will be a reality for those who are in Jesus Christ. In those closing pages, as John is pinning the final words of the collection of the Spirit's work, he says, "The bride and the Spirit says, come." Don't you find that interesting? The Spirit tonight is offering each and every one of us that invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. It's the Father's invitation, but it is also the Spirit's invitation. And what's He saying to us? He says, come. Come. Come to Jesus, believing in Him. Come to Him, repenting of your sins and turning away from the world. Come to the Lord, submitting your life in obedience, and when you are buried with Jesus Christ, and cleansed by the power of His blood that was shed long ago on Calvary's cross, and yet no less powerful, when you come in contact because of your faith and obedience to the will of God, It is in that moment as you come up clean, white as snow, with not a sin remembered by God, that then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit together come and make their abode with you. And now you can walk with them. If you're here tonight and you've not rendered obedience to Jesus Christ, we want to encourage you to seriously think about what the Holy Spirit has revealed, confirmed, and is preserved for us to this very day in those inspired words contained in the New Testament. You believe that God is. And you believe Jesus to be the Son of God, but you've not obeyed the gospel. Why not? The Lord, the Spirit, is standing at the door of your heart and knocking and saying, come, come and drink of the promises that I made to you. Those promises that I will give to you. Come to me, all you weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why not confess that faith before men tonight? Repent of the sins of your past, making a determined decision to turn away from that lifestyle, no longer walk according to the flesh, but to walk anew in the Spirit, and be buried with Jesus into His death, that you may die for yourself and live anew with Him. Whatever your spiritual need may be tonight, He invites you, He pleads with you.